Well, it is so exciting to be here. After all these months of talking about this topic and what's going to happen this weekend, and all our teachers and testimony ladies and all of y'all that have worked so hard to make this weekend happen, we are so excited. It's kind of mind-boggling that it's actually really here. From about 1989 until 2009, and that's 20 years, I drove a minivan. Not the same one, a series of minivans. And with four kids, that just seemed to be the only thing that made sense. And about 12 years ago, one of our minivans developed a really bad smell. Now, if you drive minivans, if you drive children around, all minivans kind of get an odor to them. And it's just, you don't really want to know where it comes from. You just kind of adjust. But this one was really bad, and it got worse. And we would look around, you know, like what's there, and dig under the seats and stuff. And, you know, but there was a lot going on in life. It wasn't our top priority. We just kind of held our breaths, and we would drive it. And my son, Matt, drove down to see some friends, former North Wakers, that were in Atlanta, and he said it just about killed him. You know, it was really bad, but we just couldn't figure out what it was. And then one morning, Sam was driving Stephen to runner's camp, and he was driving along, and out of the corner of his eye, Stephen was in the front seat, he sees coming up the side of the passenger seat a row marching in formation of maggots. Yeah. So Sam just like, drops Stephen off at runner's camp, and he goes straight to the car wash place, you know, and just starts scrubbing and looking, and he found it way buried under the front seat passenger where we couldn't see it was a whole chicken that somehow had slid under there when we were doing... Ladies, I want you to capture that picture. Shame is like that dead chicken. Shame is like that dead chicken. It invades and it stinks up our lives. And like that chicken, you know, there may be that experience where you say, the reason I carry this shame is because of that. Or maybe you can't pinpoint, it's just you've always felt it. And you know what? It doesn't matter really where shame comes from in your life. It's a problem. It's a problem. And the Bible has solutions. What is shame? How would you define it? Would you say it's when you feel bad for something you've done? Or maybe you would say, it's just kind of that yucky feeling you have and you don't know what to do with it. Or maybe you would say, I don't know, that's why I'm here. You know, the Bible speaks to shame. In fact, the Bible talks about shame way more than it talks about guilt. You know, it's easier to talk about guilt. You know, you do something wrong and you're guilty. And you may or may not feel guilty, but guilt is more clear. You know, and the solution is pretty clear. You seek and you receive forgiveness. We talked about justification, and we say that because of what Jesus did, you're no longer counted guilty in God's court of law. But we can still feel bad, even when the judge says we're free. Perhaps you've heard someone say this, or maybe you have felt this way. You know, I know God forgives me, but I don't feel it. I have a hard time walking in forgiveness. It's that feeling that you're still the wrong one. That feeling that you're still the bad one, it just lingers. Shame is the feeling that there is something inherently wrong with you. That there's something inherently wrong with you. No matter what you look like on the outside, on the inside you feel contaminated. You feel like a failure. You feel like if people really knew you, they would not like you. You feel this need to cover up. You don't ever really feel accepted. You never really feel loved deep down inside. Where does shame come from? Have you ever committed any type of sexual sin? There's shame. Have you ever had an abortion? There's shame. Did you grow up in a family where you were put down or criticized? There's shame. Have you ever experienced rejection from someone you love? There's shame. Have you ever been made fun of or teased? There's shame. Have you ever sinned in a public way where everybody knew about it? There's shame. If you have ever been the victim of sexual abuse, there's shame. Maybe you have heard someone tell their story of abuse and how they feel dirty, and you've said to them, But you're not the one who sinned. It was the other person's fault. Or maybe someone has told you that, but it doesn't help. The contamination remains. You still feel dirty. You still feel tainted because of somebody else's sin. There's shame. Did you grow up in a home where you were expected to be perfect? There's shame. Do you feel now that you have to be perfect? Do you ever call yourself a perfectionist? Do you ever fear making a decision because you could fail? There's shame. Have you ever worried about what others think of you? Have you ever walked, we call it the fear of man? There's shame. Have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever felt worthless? There's shame. Have you ever blown it? Have you ever done anything that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about? There's shame. This is a good pointer to shame in your life. Is there anything in your life or your past that you want to hide? Is there anything you want to hide? There's shame. Is there anything about your life now or in the past that you want to keep secret? There's shame. Have you ever been fired from a job? There's shame. Is there anything about you physically that's different from what the culture says is the perfect standard? That there's shame. Shame is not the same as embarrassment. Okay? Have you ever been embarrassed about something? I think if we asked that, every one of you would stand up. That was part of the stand-up game. But with embarrassment, you can laugh at it, right? At some point, maybe years later, right? You can say, you know, you can tell what happened, you know, and you end it. You can tell it as a funny story, and then you say, you know, and I was so embarrassed, and everybody laughs, and it's a funny story, right? You know, it's embarrassment. You never laugh at shame. Okay? Shame never gets funny over time. Shame is real. It's very real. It cannot be fought with denial. And it doesn't yield to positive thinking, you know, like, well, God don't make no junk. You know, I'm good. Ed Welch, he wrote the book that excerpted in the back of your notebooks. He wrote a book on shame and did a huge study of it. He's a biblical counselor. And he described shame, and I use the term, and I have tried to come up with something that's a better analogy, and I can't, and I'm sure somebody sitting here is going to go, oh, you could have used this word, and that would have been perfect. But I tried. I can't come up with anything. The picture I have in my mind is flavors, three flavors of shame. It's like tomorrow a lot of us are going to go to Kilwin's, right? Okay? And if you don't, shame on you. You know, they sell lots of ice cream, but it all tastes differently, right? So they have different flavors, but it's all ice cream. So the three flavors, he kind of breaks shame down into just to be able to describe it, but it's all shame. And they're not in airlock containers, like here's this one, and here's this one, and here's this one. They all kind of mix all in together. But there's usually one that you identify with perhaps the most. And the first flavor of shame that he describes is dirty. Dirty. You feel unclean. You feel contaminated. You feel contaminated from the things that you have done or from things that have been done to you. So you feel contaminated. You feel dirty from your own sin or ways that other people have sinned against you. You know, you perhaps you've confessed your sin to God, and then you keep going back and confessing your sin to God. But you still feel dirty. You still feel like that, the sin. You know, it hasn't left you. It's like you scrub and you scrub, but you can't get clean, right? That shame. If you've ever been sinned against sexually, there's shame. Okay? And you've been contaminated from someone else's sin. And it wasn't your fault, and yet you feel stained. I've counseled lots of ladies over the years who have been sexually abused. And in nearly every single situation, okay, they were sinned against. They were violated sexually, and then they responded sinfully. So maybe they acted out with another child what was done to them. Or perhaps when they got to be like a teenager and college age, they got really sexually promiscuous. Or perhaps they developed a really perverse fantasy life. You know, so it's shame upon shame upon shame. You know, how do you sort all that out? So you shouldn't feel shame for this because that wasn't your fault, but yet you did this, so you should feel shame for this, but yet you only did this because you were influenced by this. It's, you know, how do you untangle all those layers of contamination? Okay. The second flavor of shame, the second is, he identifies, is outcast. Outcast. This is that feeling that you are excluded, that you are rejected, that deep down you don't really fit in, that you're on the outside and everybody else is on the inside, and you're always that one that's out there looking in. Do you ever feel like that, that you don't really belong? That if people really knew you, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. See, this is a consequence of shame, ladies, and that is isolation. It keeps you from moving towards others. Shame destroys community. And I want you to hear that again. Shame destroys community. And this outcast feeling is very hard to move past. When I was in middle school, I went through 3 years that to me were just torture. Today we have a word for it, and it's called bullying. But I think every school has that person that no one likes and that everybody kind of feels free to pick on. You know, it's just kind of understood. And I was that person. You know, from the moment I got on the school bus until I was dropped off in the afternoon, I experienced what I feel like I get a tiny taste of what a leper kind of experienced in biblical times. I mean, nobody wanted anything to do with me. I could go to the lunchroom, nobody would sit with me. They wouldn't choose me for a team in PE ever. When I rode the school bus, no one would sit with me. The bus would be all packed, sometimes three kids per seat, and no one would sit by me. Not to mention all the name-calling and the teasing and the put-downs. It was constant. Now, I know it wasn't as bad as it could have been. I mean, I was never physically attacked. And we didn't have social media back then, so that wasn't an issue like kids have it today where it's 24/7. I got a break every day when I got home. But that has left its mark on me. I'm 50 years old, and this happened almost 40 years ago. And it still affects me. I never really knew how much until I started studying this. You know, I carry this feeling with me deep down inside that I am deeply unaccepted by other people. And even my closest friends, I can feel that way. And even my husband, and we've been married for almost 27 years. I have this feeling that can stay with me, that I could disappear and no one would never, they wouldn't even notice or care. And I have a hard time working out problems in my marriage or with other people because I can go to a place of defensiveness really fast. You know, I just feel like I have to justify my existence. And anytime someone, you know, criticizes or, you know, trying to just have a problem-solving conversation, I can feel like I'm being attacked. And then I can get a shutdown mode, you know, and feel like I'm all bad, I'm hopeless, I just need to disappear. You know, this makes it really hard to problem solve in my marriage and sometimes in my relationships. I don't do good at that. You know, have you ever felt like an outcast? I talk to women all the time. I just never knew how common it was. I thought it was just me. This feeling that if people really knew you deep down, you would be a fraud. They would be repulsed by you. That, ladies, is the voice of the shameful outcast. The third flavor of shame that Ed Welch describes is naked. Naked. What? Naked. Naked. No clothes on. Naked. Naked. Okay? Without clothes. Thank you. It's okay. This feeling, however you want to say it, this feeling is like being exposed. Have you ever felt like that? That you're just on display. That your sin is out there. That everything you do wrong is just out there. Everybody sees it. You have no covering. You know, you can't hide, but the strongest feeling inside of you is to hide. You want to hide what you've done. You want to hide who you are. The fear of man, ladies, can be paralyzing. It's exhausting. It's a huge source of anxiety. Always worrying about what others think of you. Worrying how you're coming across. Worrying what others are saying about you. Overly concerned with not doing or saying anything stupid. You know, always wanting to come across as competent or intelligent, or you have it all together and you want to create that perfect image. Shame is universal. It's universal, but it seems to attach itself to mostly to women, to a lot of women. It's the dead chicken in our lives, and it stinks. It keeps us from loving one another. It robs us of closeness in our small groups. It keeps us from moving towards our neighbors and people we work with, maybe even members of our own family. It keeps us from experiencing deeply the love and grace of God in our lives and in our relationships. And it's so important, ladies, for you to identify shame in your life and then to be ruthless and persistent in refusing to live the rest of your life in its grip. Shame may be horrible, but we know it. Okay? We're comfortable in it in some ways. It's like the grimy old sweatpants that I've had for 17 years that my daughter always threatens to throw away and I hide from her because they're just so comfortable, you know? I mean, it's easier to keep those on than to try something new, to leave it behind, to walk in light. To come close to God and to other people. I mean, that seems terrifying to some of you. I know that. And I want to talk to some of you. You've taken a big step by being here this weekend. You know, I know that for some of you, this isn't going to be very comfortable. I've talked to some ladies and so much in the grip of shame, and they're just like, don't even bring that up. Why are you? It's shameful to even talk about this. I want to reassure you that as painful as this may be to think on some of the things that I've already brought up, that it's a good pain. It's a pain that moves you towards healing. You know, if you get an infected something, wound or whatever they call it, you know, and you just keep kind of putting bandages on it and band-aids on it and band-aids on it and band-aids on it, it's not really healing. What do you have to do? You have to clean it out. Some of the nurses here, you know, you gotta clean it out. You gotta start with scrubbing it out really good, and that's painful, but it's a good kind of pain because that's where healing starts. You know, this weekend we want to bring the light of God's word to your deepest shame. And I do want to say to some of you, this isn't a struggle in your life. And praise God for that. I mean, there's some of you thinking probably right now, I'm not sure what all the fuss is about. You know? And I encourage you, if that describes you, that this, you really don't get this. That not to check out, not to mentally check out, but to pay attention and listen. Because I really hope that you gain understanding and wisdom on how to love others in your life well. Because I guarantee you there are other people in your life where this is a really hard thing. And perhaps you've had this experience. You've been in your small group and shame is maddening to you. You know, someone feels horrible and you try to tell them, God forgives you, move on. You know, or it wasn't your fault. Stop feeling bad. And they don't. And you're feel like you're banging your head against the wall. Listen this weekend and pray that God will give you insight and understanding so that you can love others well. Tomorrow morning, Sherry Furr is going to talk about Jesus, our high priest. And Marion Merkel will come after that and talk about touched by Jesus. And they are going to be speaking to the dirtiness, the contamination. And then tomorrow night, Jet Wren is going to be teaching on no longer an outcast. And then Sunday morning, A.D. Miles will speak to us on from naked and exposed to lavishly covered. And then I'll give a short wrap-up before closing worship. So just a couple of more thoughts. With all that we've said about shame and how to turn from it, and that's going to be the whole goal this weekend, I do want to ask the question, is shame ever good? And there might be different aspects of that that you could think on. But the one that I came up with, that for me at least, that I thought how shame could play, God could use it to play a good role, is that remembering past sins and the shame that comes from them, God can use in your life to help you walk in humility and to keep you humble. And humility is a good thing. God can use that to protect you from pride. And pride's not good. Please hear me, not a remembering. I'm not talking about a remembering that keeps you condemned or that keeps you in shame. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? But a remembering of who you were and how deep the mercy and love of God is that he would save you. And what Satan may throw at you to drown you in shame, God can use to help you remember how good and gracious he is. After moving beyond middle school to high school and college, my desire to fit in influenced me to do whatever it took to make people like me and fit in. And let me tell you, that's not a recipe for purity and holiness. I became a Christian about 25 years ago, and I know God forgives me. And I believe that God has used my past to help me walk by his grace where I don't want to walk in pride. I want the spotlight to always be on him and not myself. And I'm very glad for that. I'm very thankful for that. Shame grows in darkness, but it will die in the light. Shame grows in darkness, but it will die in the light. Exposing shame is good for your soul when you know the kindness and acceptance that God showers on you in Jesus. I want you to hear that again. Exposing shame is good for your soul when you know the kindness and acceptance that God showers on you in Jesus. Whenever it snows in our neighborhood, a very interesting thing happens. You can drive down our street, and over here on this side, there's a house, the people right across from us, and it's totally normal looking. Normal roof, normal house, no more green grass, a clear driveway, totally normal. And directly across the street is our house, covered in snow. Covered, ice on the driveway, ice on the walkway, snow all over the roof, snow all over the grass, snow all over the house. I mean, covered in snow. And it all depends on where the sun hits. You know, where the sun hits, totally melted. And where the sun doesn't shine, we're covered in snow and ice. Okay? Lady, shame festers in darkness, but it dies in the light. It festers. Shame festers in darkness, but it dies in the light. Shame is stubborn. Okay, I want you to hear this. Shame is stubborn. It gets its hooks deep inside you, and it does not want to let go. But as you focus more and more and more on the truth of who God is and what he's done for you, which is going to be unpacked in the teaching time this weekend, you will find that it is possible, by God's grace, for shame to be washed away little by little in your heart and life. This weekend, I want to invite you to hear what God has to say about being unclean and an outcast and without clothes. I want you to listen for how God has made provision for you. The more you come to know and understand God, the more you will come to know and understand yourself. And it is our prayer that you will hear God and gain new insight into your shame. In Genesis 2:25, the Bible tells us that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And then in Genesis 3, shame enters. It makes its first appearance in Genesis 3:7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." From no shame to fig leaves. Ladies, because the Lord loves us, he cares about our shame, and we can expect that he will speak to it. We probably all know Genesis 3 by heart, but I want you to listen to the very last verse. Genesis 3:21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them." After everything Adam and Eve did, they disobeyed. They brought sin into God's perfect creation. God curses them but makes a promise of a Savior to come. And then God clothed them. They brought shame upon themselves. They brought shame upon themselves. And God made garments for them, and he clothed them. I want you to hear this tonight and this weekend and when you go home. God loves you, and he cares about the shame you feel, and he does speak to it. And he has made a provision for you, a covering that is far greater and far more beautiful than animal skins sewn together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your provision for us. Lord, I pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, as your word is open to us this weekend through Sherry and Marion, through Jet and AD. Lord, that as your word is taught to us, Lord, that you would speak to these ladies here. Lord, that you would open the eyes of their hearts to what your word says about how you have made provision to cover their shame. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would leave here this weekend, that we would know you more, that we would love you more. Lord, that we would be free, Lord, from the darkness of shame in our lives. Lord, that we can go out down from this mountain back to our homes and our neighborhoods and our friends and our family and the people you bring into our lives, Lord, who are full of shame. And Lord, that we can speak truth and light. Lord, we pray that you come and do what only you can do, Lord, in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we give this time to you. Lord, we ask you to be with us now as we worship you. And then as we go out and we fellowship, Lord, we pray that this will be a time, Lord, of great blessing on these ladies. Lord, that you would help them to focus here on your word and on worship and on the relationships here, Lord. That you would comfort their hearts, Lord, of the many that left whole other lives back in Wake Forest. Lord, that you would help them to listen well and to love well and to seek you, Lord, with all their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.